my goal today, the objective, is that for all of us here to see ourselves as a source of unity wherever we're involved in worship and in ministry, and that we will be better prepared to head off any problems in the future concerning unity. Being able to perceive a problem and take care of it before it causes some kind of disunity within the group. So that's what we're going to be looking at. Now, a lot of examples we'll use, and my experience, a great deal of it will come with relating with from one church to another church, or relating doing discipleship within a local church and making sure that there's not some kind of problems in there. It's going to be a lot of what we're talking about. And it'll also apply to one committee to another within a church, maybe one Sunday school class with another Sunday school class in terms of there being unity within the whole group. Now, when I refer to the body of Christ, the church in general, I'm referring to all of Christendom, okay? Those who are Christians, okay? And when I'm referring to one particular church, such as the people who are members of this church here in Oklahoma City, I'll refer to a local church, okay? So that's kind of, as I'm talking, you'll know what I'm referring to there. But in the body of Christ, you know, we should all be striving and working towards those things that are important to God. Those things are on His heart, and that all Christians should be striving for that. Unfortunately, that's not always the case. And there are two things that non-Christians should be able to look at Christians and be able to observe. They shouldn't necessarily have to ask about them. They should be able to observe them. Two things. One of them is love. John 13, 34 and 35 says that those who are without would be able to look in and see love. It's an observable love. And the second one is unity. In John 17, it says that's the reason we're in the world, is that we would be one, and that those who don't know God would be able to see that unity, and that would draw them into the fellowship. Okay? So two things there that should be observable. Well, especially in discipleship type ministries, there's some things that can cause problems. And you all maybe have experienced some of these. One of them is that quite often people feel that if you're involved with a group other than the local church, such as the Navigators, Campus Crusade, Young Life, InterVarsity, something like that, there may be a perception that you don't have very much loyalty with the local church. In fact, you're helping people to become disloyal to it. Or there may be the perception that you're pulling finances away from the local church. That will cause people to get upset real quick. Or that you're sheep stealing, taking the cream of the crop and getting them involved in other things so that they cannot be involved in the local church. Or that you're working underground, not letting anybody know what's going on. Or that you're autonomous, that you don't report to anyone. That you just kind of do your own thing and you don't feel like you need to report to the pastor or anything like that. Now, unfortunately, most of those accusations at some point or another are true within discipleship type ministries. Now, that can be either if you're involved with interdenominational groups where maybe there's just a fellowship of people that meet together. That may be perceived, you know, even though there's no real organization to it, it's just a group of people from different churches that meet together. You've got to be careful that you're doing that can cause problems. Okay? Now, there's ways that we can deal with that before they cause a problem. We'll talk about that. But in many cases, the problem will lie with our leadership as to whether there's problems or not. A lot of it has to do with communication. We'll talk about that. When I first moved to Tulsa, it's real interesting. I went to a large church, was involved with the singles class there quite a bit. Well, I got to know the pastors a little bit. And it's interesting that before I started doing any ministry, I was there for about probably a year and a half. And I can't say that was my own design and wisdom in that, but it worked out that way. And just give the glory to God on that, because I had no concept that I should wait a little while before doing ministry. there were some personal things and things in work and career that I was all goofed up in. And so when I finally got everything sorted through, I'd been around the church there for about a year and a half. And that was good because I got to know the pastors before I wanted to start doing ministry with individuals there. Well, as I got to talking to the pastors, one of them said, "Well, Ron, let me tell you why we haven't been real thrilled about having people involved with the Navigators in our church." I said, "Well, why is that?" He said, there was a guy that had been around the Navigators that came to the church. He was here for, I guess he was there for about 2 or 3 months. Didn't get involved in anything. Just came to meetings and watched and left. Well, after about 2 or 3 months, he got with the pastor. And he sat down with him and he pulled out his notebook, had his legal pad with pages of notes. And he proceeded to tell the pastor where his church was out to lunch. And that didn't go over very well. And their thought was, all Navigators are like that, or anyone who's been involved with the Navigators is like that. That they come in, you know, read you the riot act, and then leave, and don't want to be involved in things. And so I had to overcome some very negative things there. And there's a few things we'll talk about here in a little bit that I was able to do to help turn that around. But you may run into that. And those are some problems, some disunity things that can be caused because of the way we do things. Okay? So let's talk about definition. We're going to go through these fairly quickly, and then we'll get to the part where you all get to have lots of input. Okay? So the definition of unity, what is it? I just want to look at some verses to give us an idea here, and then I'm going to read through these verses, and then I'll ask you for some input of what you feel some aspects of unity are from these verses. Psalm 133:1 says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity." Acts 4:32, "And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own." Romans 12:16, "Be of the same mind toward one another." Romans 14:19, "So then let us pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another." And then Ephesians 4, the entire passage of verses 1 through 16, and I'm going to read the first six verses and then jump down to verse 11. "I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in the one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." Then in verse 11, "And he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects unto him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love." Then Philippians 2:2 says, "Make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose." And 1 Peter 3:8, "To sum up, let all be harmonious and sympathetic." What are some things that you see as aspects of unity from those verses? What are some things that just kind of stick out in your mind? Okay, like-minded. Okay, they kind of think alike, maybe. Or maybe have the same values, that type of thing. Okay? What else?
loving one another is very important.
Okay. Love.
Goal of building each other up.
Building up. Okay. What else?
Working together for a common goal.
Okay. Common goal.
Diversity of gifts.
Okay. Yeah, diversity of gifts. About one of them that was mentioned, humility. Let's see, what was some of the other things? Okay, I think we've hit most of them there. Okay. As I look at this, as I look at this list, there's a lot of things here that are common with being filled with the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, da-da-da-da-da. Against such things there is no law. But the list of the... of being filled with the Spirit. A lot of the same types of things are here. And in fact, we can't be of the same Spirit unless we have the same Spirit dwelling within us. And so we have to be filled with the Spirit. So one of the ways that we have unity is to be filled with the Spirit. And if we're not filled with the Spirit, it's going to cause disunity. Because if we're not walking along in God's Spirit, then we're not going to want to be like-minded. We're not going to want to build up. In fact, we'll want to tear down. Okay, we'll have bad attitudes about things. And we won't be humble if we're not walking in the Spirit. We'll have a tendency to want to lift ourselves up. And all of those things will cause disunity. So, walking in the Spirit is a very important aspect. Now, there's some misconceptions about unity. One of them is that unity is not cloning. You all seen the AT&T commercial where all the guys are standing up with the suits on, they all look like, and they all look the same? Well, that's not what unity is. It's not everybody looking the same. Okay, there can be a lot of diversity within unity. And it's not, doesn't mean that in a group that everyone, every time you vote, that there's a unanimous decision. That's not unity. Okay? At times we may do that without... something may be wrong and we'll actually have everybody vote together. Who knows? But probably not. You know, there's people are going to think that there's different ways of doing things, and that's fine. And not an absence of disagreements. You can disagree with someone and still be in unity with them. And then very importantly, it is observable. And that's John 17:23 that talks about the... that the unity is observable by the non-Christian. Any questions to this point? Everybody's been very quiet and writing things down. Any questions? Okay? Well, we've talked about what it is and misconceptions. We're through 2 points. Moving along here. Point number 3. Disunity. What causes disunity? Well, I have 6 things primarily that will cause disunity. First one is pride. James 3:16 says, "For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing." So pride is going to cause disunity. Unforgiving spirit. Matthew 5:21 and 22 talks about if I'm angry with my brother and I don't forgive him, it's the same thing as committing murder. God does not like that. He wants us to be forgiven, be forgiving. The third one is a critical spirit, and also in there also called a critical tongue. The same thing. They both are related, I think. James 3, verses 5 and 6 says, "And the tongue is a small part of the body, yet it boasts of great things. says, "Behold, how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a small part of the body, yet I just went through that. It boasts of great things. It sets on fire the course of life and is set on fire by hell." So the tongue, very small part, but it can cause the whole body to be defiled. So we have to be real careful with that. Now, where this really comes in, a critical tongue can be when you are involved with other people in a local church, in a local body, or in a Bible study, or something like that, who have different backgrounds than what you have. Now, you may have been raised in Oklahoma all your life, and if somebody is involved in the group who is from the East Coast or the West Coast, chances are you've had a very different background, and your values are going to be very different. And it's real easy to either make fun of them and say you're a strange person, or to be very critical of what they believe. And there may be some things they disagree with you on how things should be done because of their background. Another one that may cause problems is expectations. Someone may have expectations for one thing in a group, and you'll have different expectations. And it'd be real easy to start cutting them down and make sure that things get done the way you want them done. And then a third one would have to do with physical type things. The way someone looks, their racial background, as to whether they think differently, look differently than you do. It's real easy for the critical tongue to begin cutting other people down, making fun of them, because they're a little bit different than you are. Fourth thing that causes disunity is poor communication. And that's when we're involved with people and involved in activities and we don't tell people why or what we're doing. If we're involved in a Bible study with people from other churches and we never tell anyone about it, especially a pastor or someone like that, and then they find out about it from somebody else, and they kind of wonder, well, what's this guy doing? Is he trying to start a new church? What's the problem there? And it's not that he particularly wants to control things, but he just likes to know what's going on. And a pastor feels responsibility for us. He has some responsibility for us, okay? So he would kind of like to be kept informed on what's going on so he doesn't hear things through the grapevine. It's not a good way to do it. Let him know what's happening. That way, your motives will not be questioned because you're very upfront about things. The fifth thing is confusion. And this is confusion in the areas of the absolutes and the non-absolutes. You know, what does Scripture say is important, and what does Scripture leave as kind of a gray area that you can come to your own convictions on? Another area of that is form and function. The Scripture says there's a certain function that needs to take place in the local church. But as you can see from the different denominations, there's a lot of different ideas about how you can perform that function. So if we have this big deal about form, you have to do it this one way, we're going to cause disunity within the body of Christ. And I refer to the body of Christ as, let's say, all the Christians in Oklahoma City. God says we're to be unified with those people. Okay? Now, we don't have to agree with the way they do their thing. That's why they go to a different church, because they want to worship in a different way than you want to worship. But if I allow that to be a cause of disunity, that's my problem. That's my sin. Okay? They have that right to worship as they'd like. Okay? Don't lose sleep over the form that someone does things or non-absolutes. And another way of saying what is absolute is to ask, what would you die for? You know, those are the things that you want to make an issue about. And if somebody walks up and says, I'm going to blow you away if you go back to that Bible study group or something like that, or unless you, if you're a Republican who says, I'll blow you away if you don't become a Democrat, then I'd say, where's the line? I'll sign right now. No problem. But if he says, renounce Christ, or I'll blow you away, then I say, pull the trigger. Know what you're willing to die for. Okay? And that will help you decide what can be an issue about whether you can have fellowship with someone or not. What is it you're willing to die for? And are you willing to die about the way you pray? Or another one that's a pretty hot issue is baptism. You know, of the mode of baptism. Are you willing to die for that? And if you're not, then I wouldn't make it a big issue in having fellowship with someone. Now, they'll still go over to that other church and where they believe one way, and you'll stay in your church to believe another way, no problem, but we still need to have fellowship with those people. Okay? And there needs to be a certain amount of unity between us. Any questions on that one? Everybody's with me or they're asleep. One of the two. Okay. So confusion. The last one is immaturity. When a person is immature, they have a real tendency to be very, very legalistic. For example, when I first started memorizing verses, I used the topical memory system. It was obvious. Anyone who's really serious about walking with God has to memorize verses, and they have to use the topical memory system. I mean, there's no question about it. You've got to do that. Is that it? Oh, yeah, that's an issue. I'll die for that. Well, I'm not going to die for it today. I find out that Moody Bible Institute puts out a correspondence course in Scripture Memory. It may even be better than the TMS. Sure could be. In fact, some people use that to do some great things with it. And there's other ways, you know, other things you can think of where a person, when a person first becomes a Christian, there's a lot of fervor there and they're really excited about what they're doing. And we need to make sure that that is focused towards the things that are really important, and that a new Christian doesn't alienate other people in the body because that they only know one way of doing things, and to them, that's the only way to do it. Okay, so be real careful, especially with people you're helping, because a new Christian will tend to be legalistic. You know, they learn to do Bible study through the Campus Crusade 10 steps. And as far as they're concerned, that's the only way to do it. And if you're not doing it, you're living in sin. And so we need to help people with that. So immaturity causes disunity. Okay, maintaining unity. What are the things that will help us maintain unity? I have 8 things here, and we'll just go through those real briefly. They're basically the opposite of the things that cause disunity. The first one is a forgiving spirit will maintain unity. Ephesians 4:32 talks about that. It says, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. So we need to be quick to forgive. Unfortunately, most of us are quick to be offended. And we need to be slow to be offended and quick to forgive. And that needs to be a response that we have. So Ephesians 4:32 talks about that. Humility. Now, in your local church, you may be involved in a Sunday school class or a certain outreach type of ministry or some kind of home discipleship group or whatever type of thing you're involved in. Don't get uptight if your group is not lifted up from the pulpit all the time. Or if something good is not said about it, you know, where it's brought up and said, this is a wonderful group here, this is a wonderful Sunday school over here, or whatever. Don't look for that. In fact, the more obscurity, the better in those types of things. Because when you're lifted up and people say, what a great job you're doing, this class over here, man, they have grown, they've been all this stuff, and we're so excited about what they're doing. Well, friends, you just got your reward. You'll get no reward in heaven for that one. It's for the things that you do that are really great that nobody ever says thank you for. Those are the things you'll get rewarded in heaven. So humility will cause unity. If you don't get upset because this other class got raised up or this other committee, they said great things about it, but nobody says anything about the committee you're on. Okay? That's probably a good deal. Okay, building up. Ephesians 4:29. Says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. So accentuate the positive. Don't look for the negative. Now, if you've had any management training, chances are you have been trained to be very good at being negative. and looking for the bad things. I spent 6 years with McDonald's Hamburgers in management, and they trained me to look for everything possible that could be wrong in a restaurant. So I go in, I look at the vents to see what they look like, the light covers and the ceiling tile to make sure those are clean. The baseboard, you know, can you see mop, you know, things on the baseboard and all that stuff? When you sit down, you kind of feel, is there any gum underneath the table? And, you know, that type of thing. And then the people that are waiting on customers, you have your stopwatch and you time them. If it takes more than 45 seconds, bad news. And then you listen, you know, do they say, hi, may I help you please? If they don't say that, give them a point. And then you go back and make sure that the floor has been mopped and all that stuff. So these are things they just train you to do. You know, and I go in, I fill out a little thing, and they're 90% correct. That's a B store. You're going to have to work with them to get it up to an A store. So, you know, within our jobs, typically we're taught to look for things that are wrong, not to look for things that are good. So we have to overcome that. And we need to pray and ask God to give us the ability to see the things that are good. Having worked for McDonald's like that, that has ruined me to be able to go into a restaurant and eat in peace. I really can't. I'm always looking around, you know, and I go, oh, goodness, I haven't cleaned that. So build up, look for the positive, and accentuate that. Now, you say, but Ron, we're trying to help people grow and train them. You know, we don't want clods walking around the rest of their life. Those are people we're training, and there is a big difference between people we are training and helping on a one-on-one basis that we have a very close relationship with and the rest of the body. Okay? God has not called us to be junior Holy Spirit, to go around and share with other people all of their bad habits. Okay? Now, if there's blatant sin, I mean, someone's got to deal with that. Okay? But if we're talking about something that is just, you say, boy, they could be a lot more effective if they do this or that. Well, that's fine. And if you have an opportunity to get to know them real well, and they want some help from you, then you can share that with them. But otherwise, look for the things that they're doing right and encourage them. Okay? And if they're people you have a close relationship with, yeah, help train them. But also look for the positive in them also. Otherwise, you'll drive them to despondency. Okay? Another one, good communication. I'll go back to the illustration of when I was moved to Tulsa and involved with the church there, involved with the singles class. I had a large singles class, about 300 people. And I started meeting with some guys for Bible study, started helping them. We were memorizing verses and, you know, kind of the typical discipleship type of thing. And we were doing that for several months and was helping them. And they were at the point where they needed to start helping other people. So I thought, well, great. We need to announce in Sunday school that anyone who's interested in these groups, you know, come see me and we'll set up a deal and all this stuff. Get people involved in discipleship. Well, before I made the announcement, I went to our minister of Bible education, a guy that I'd met with quite a bit, and I said, say, here's what I'd like to do. I've been meeting, helping these guys, and they're at the point they need to help others, and can we make a general announcement in the Sunday school class? And he said, sure, and, you know, got with the Sunday school directors and all that stuff and got everything okayed. But one thing I did was we were using the 2-7. So I took there's six books in the Colossians 2-7 series. I took one book of each course, six books, $45, the best $45 investment I've ever made. Took these six books and gave him, the Minister of Bible Education, a complete set of books. I said, here's what we're doing. Okay? So he looks through it and he goes, oh yeah, that's good. And he takes them and sets them up on his bookcase. Chances are he never looked at them again. That's fine, no problem. Because if somebody comes in later, after we've started these studies, now this was all kind of the little singles microcosm group, you know, that's separate from the whole rest of the church. And especially if someone who is not involved in singles hears something about this and about people that are memorizing verses and doing Bible study and quiet times and half days in prayer. What is these strange people doing? So they go to one of the pastors and say, what is this 2-6 or 27 group or something like that I'm hearing about? And he says, oh yeah, let me show you. And so he walks in his office and he pulls a book off the shelf and says, here's what they're doing. And they look at it and he says, see, this is good stuff. They're doing all this stuff. A problem headed off at the pass right there. Okay? Because of communication. Okay? So you keep them posted on what you're doing. Now, you know, pastors are busy. They don't have time to sit down and read through books and stuff on things. But if you're very upfront with them and say, here's what I'm doing, and in fact, every week you shoot a little note to them that says, we had these people in Bible study, and basically, just real briefly, this is what we covered. Send that to them each week. You know, they'll get this letter every week, and they'll look at it and go, well, that's interesting, and put it off to the side. But they know that what your motives are. They know that you want to help build up the church. They know you're not trying to start your own church, or you wouldn't be telling them who's there. Okay? Keep it very upfront and very open, and that keeps problems to a minimum. There still may be problems, but at least you've done all you could. Okay? So good communication. The next one is focus on the eternal. Only two things last forever: the Word of God and the souls of people. So focus on those things as you're having fellowship with people, especially folks from other churches and that type of thing, who may disagree with you on form, but you can have agreement that only two things last forever. Okay? And you can have fellowship on that basis. Okay? The next one is serving. Showing deference for others. And what that means is if I'm in a group and I know that there's someone there who has a certain conviction about an area, possibly an area of form, about the way we do something. And I have convictions in a different area on that. Well, I'll make sure I don't do the thing that's going to irritate him. Okay? I do that out of deference. I want to put his interests before mine. Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4. Puts his interests above mine. Then also Galatians 6, 7. It's not commonly used in this area, but I think that it really relates. 6, 7 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for what you sow, that you'll also reap. So if you sow disharmony and discord within a group, then that's what you will, if you sow those things, that you will also reap. Okay, so it'll come back to get you. And if you insist that people do things your way, eventually you'll be involved somewhere where you'll have to do something someone else's way and you won't have a choice about it. Okay? Just a little word of warning there. And learn to deal with conflict. If you don't, bitterness will be the result. Hebrews 12:15 talks about that. Going to people and get differences resolved. And then the last one, maturity and wisdom. Thing that will maintain unity is maturity. Knowing, like I said, this is a process of learning what do I need to make an issue about and what do I not need to make an issue. What are things that other people are going to get upset about and I don't need to do those things. I can serve them and not do those other things. A little bit of diplomacy. Okay, and it takes maturity to see that and to know what things are absolutes and which things are not absolutes. And I may be around someone from another church or from my own church that thinks this one area, which is obviously a non-absolute, they think is absolute. Okay, that's fine. I won't step on their toes. Okay, if I'm doing training, what are absolutes? And I'll ask people, what's your verses on that? You know, how do you back up that this is something that is not optional? And we'll talk about it. Okay? So maturity and wisdom. Any questions on maintaining unity? You'll notice we're getting down to your work. Almost there. Dawson Trotman, the founder of the Navigators, had three things that were foundational stones in his mind for unity that he really practiced a lot. One of them was an active concern for others. And the way he would demonstrate that would be other groups that needed help, he would give them Navigator staff and say, you need some help? Take this person, find out who would like to help them. That person would go over and would be attached to that person's staff and help out, especially a young organization getting started. And Dawson had a big impact in Campus Crusade, InterVarsity Fellowship, Wycliffe Bible Translators, Sudan Interior Missions, a lot of those a big impact in those organizations. And then another one that was one of his foundational stones was a freedom from self-centeredness, especially in giving money, things like that. Give money to other organizations. And then the last one was a true acceptance of differences. He didn't harass people over the differences. Okay? I'd just like to say, I haven't hit a great deal of, you know, personal conflict with another person. Someone offends you or whatever. I really haven't dealt with that a lot. I'm looking more at the body as a whole, of unity. And concerning the area of friends and such that you have conflicts with, this is a good book, Creative Conflict, put out by InterVarsity, by Joyce Huggett, H-U-G-G-E-T-T. It's real good just on dealing with how to have conflicts with other people and still love them. It's a good little book on that. Because there, conflict is not a sin. You know, we can be in a group and have unity, and, you know, Ralph can believe one thing, I believe another, and we'll sit there and, you know, and disagree on it. But, man, that's all right. And I'm sure there's a lot of areas of Ralph and I sat down and started going through a lot of, especially things having to do with form, of how do you do this or that. He and I would disagree. That's no problem. No problem. We could disagree. And I still love the brother. But no one is going to think identically the same, okay? We don't have to be clones in order for there to be unity. Okay? Another book. This one has more to do with parachurch organizations, organizations such as the Navigators and Campus Crusade and InterVarsity and such. It's called The Church and the Parachurch, An Uneasy Marriage. Real good book on just going through all the details of that and the misconceptions and things that can come about. That's by Jerry White. Not Jim White, who's our speaker today, but Jerry White. And it's put out by Multnomah Press. I encourage you to read it. It's a good book. He covers that area real well. Okay. Any questions? We're getting time for y'all to find out if everybody was listening. No questions. Okay. What I've got are some case studies. And these studies is just a very brief paragraph about a certain situation which is a potential for causing problems. So what I'd like for you to do, we'll divide into four groups and for you to talk about this within your group and decide what are the potential problems here. What could happen? Okay, how is there going to be disunity from these? And then what should be done to head these problems off at the pass? Okay, we have 17 people, about 4 people to a group. There it goes. Okay, I'll read the scenario here, and then y'all can tell us what the potential problems are and what Joe should do to preserve unity in the body. Okay, the first one. Joe has spent his college years with the discipling ministry and was one of the leaders when he graduated. He has since gotten a job in a different city and is involved in a single Sunday school class at church. Joe has been helping 2 guys for several months and would like for them to begin helping others in the Sunday school class. How should Joe proceed to ensure that he does not cause problems, either real or perceived, in the class? So, the group back here, what are the problems that could come about, either real or perceived problems, from this situation?
Some of the problems, like what you just asked, were just the idea of getting ahead of yourself, not getting approval through established channels in the church.
Okay.
Trying to do something that perhaps they might not want at the time.
Okay.
Another problem was possibly pulling people away from the existing ministry in the church.
Okay. Okay.
Another problem would be the credibility with church staff or church leadership.
Okay.
Just the only other one we had was possibly setting up a competition.
Okay.
And already a group that is perhaps already in the
community. Okay, so there could be competition, maybe some jealousy here, especially by people who weren't invited in the group to begin with. Okay. Now, there are some problems inherent in groups that you may not be able to, I mean, you can do everything that that you should, and there still can be some problems. Okay. For example, people who say, well, how come everybody wasn't invited into the Bible study? Well, you can explain, well, it wasn't just a Bible study. It's discipleship, and I can only help so many people. And if people are offended at that, then pray for them. Okay? There's not a great deal you can do. People may just decide to get offended over things that you have no control over. Okay? And that may be. But hopefully we can keep those to a minimum by doing the right things. Okay? Now, what should he do? What should Joe do here? The big thing that he needs to do to keep the unity?
Well, one thing is to communicate to whoever is the leadership in the single class.
Okay.
His intentions and get some approval.
Okay. Communicate to leadership, specifically to the class and of the church, so they know what's going on. Okay. The biggie to this is communication. And I can really want to kind of drum that one into the ground. Okay? Because a lot of problems, as far as unity are concerned, have to do with communication. We're not talking to people. They question our motives. They question what we're doing with people and all kinds of things. Okay? Any other observations on that one? Okay, number B. Joe, who is a conservative evangelical, has organized a weekly lunch for all the Christians at work. Every Tuesday, all the Christians bring a sack lunch and meet in a conference room to eat and fellowship. The group is a combination of mainline denominations, Pentecostal and Catholic. What can they do other than eat and talk about football that will not be divisive? Okay, see the group over here, is that right, group B? What did you decide? What are some potential problems?
As far as they're meeting together for one basic purpose, and that's that they're Christians and believe that He's the Son of God and died for their sins. And then if they wanted to have a little Bible study, study the absolutes, not the gray areas.
Okay. Okay, study the absolutes. Don't get into a lot of gray areas, a lot of form type things. Okay? What else?
Maybe appreciate the differences.
Okay. That's interesting. Yeah, appreciate the differences. Maybe have people talk about that. Okay? What else?
Pray for each other's needs during the work environment.
Okay. Okay, pray for each other and the work environment. They could pray for their leaders in the company, the bosses and so forth. Pray that the company prospers so they keep their jobs. In Tulsa, that's a pretty hot issue these days. Lots of people losing jobs. So things they can be praying for. Now, is there going to be any problem with any of these in terms of form? Is anybody going to get offended?
It depends how you take it. I think in this issue, personal commitment is, most of what you can do has got to be personal. It's what you personally can do.
Okay. Could Joe do anything at the very first time they meet to make sure that maybe some people don't get offended with the way things are done?
Okay. What we have in common, and then if somebody does something different, sit down and broker him, you find what he do, what he does with him.
Okay. That'd be good. And also maybe to share Philippians 2:3 and 4 and say, You know, there may be some things that you typically do that you know is going to irritate the guy down the row here. Don't do it. Okay? Just, you know, don't do it. Don't, you know, let's not do things within the group that we know is going to cause someone else to get irritated. Yeah, you bet. And as these types of things, you know, I don't think they have a real good history for going over real well. Of the ones that I have known of people be involved in, such as noontime things without causing problems. If you do get into talking about Bible study and such, a lot of times there'll be problems. If things are dealt with up front and there's communication, and so people know what to expect, the expectations are dealt with up front, it can succeed and really be a good deal. And possibly can help display a little bit of unity to the non-Christians on the job site. Okay? So a lot of this one has to do with this deal of form and function, the confusion. Make sure that we don't... the people aren't confused over what's important. Not dealing with form. Okay. Third one. Joe has been leading a Bible study with some men from several churches. One of the men Joe has been helping extensively is Steve, who had grown very little until Joe started helping him. Steve's pastor has noticed that he is showing more initiative in spiritual things. He asked Steve to lead in an activity of the church that meets at the same time as Joe's Bible study. What should Joe counsel Steve to do? Let's see, that would be this group right here. Okay.
The main problem would be scheduling the communication.
Okay.
I'm not sure what he would be involved.
Okay. What could be a potential problem there? I mean, what could be the result of doing things the wrong way there?
Well, the pastor's not the problem.
Okay.
The problem is people that are able to communicate.
Okay. Okay. And now, are the typically these days the churches just overflowing with people who can take leadership? Typically not. Most pastors are looking for someone who can help. Okay, so this is going to be a pretty emotional area of leadership. Okay?
We had several solutions. We thought rescheduling the Bible study might be a possibility.
Okay, that's a possibility. Okay.
Try to serve the pastor in that way, but there are other choices.
Okay, that's good. Okay. So, now what do we know as to whether Steve should really take that responsibility or not? Did you talk about any of the issues dealing with that?
His maturity.
Okay, his maturity is how long he's been helped. It may or may not be a good time for him to help out. And for sure, there, as you mentioned here, the communication, you know, if he hasn't told the pastor that he's, you know, meeting with some guys in Bible study and what they're doing and all that, and that they're not trying to start another church and they're not going to try to pull people out and bring them over here, then he needs to do that. Just let the pastor know what's going on. And keep in mind that we don't raise up leadership so that we'll have a Bible study full of leaders. But we raise up leadership to be involved in the body of Christ, to be involved in the local church, taking responsibilities and things like that. So at some point, it needs to be encouraged by Joe to take some responsibilities in his local church and take over some leadership there. He needs to do that. Now, whether right now is the time or not, you know, the one paragraph we really can't tell. But it may be the time, it may not be the time. But Joe needs to be real sensitive to that and to making sure that the pastor doesn't decide that Joe is trying to pull him out. Okay? Any other questions or observations on that one? Okay? Part D. Joe is in charge of home discipleship groups in his church. They're voluntary groups of people who meet weekly for fellowship, prayer, and Bible study. He has noticed, however, that the groups tend to flock together during most church activities. There have also been comments from members not in the groups that they feel left out and have a difficult time breaking into conversations with the holy huddles. What can Joe do to get the groups to not be ingrown and cliquish?
We felt that, I think we could divide this into four areas as far as the problems. And the first thing was mentioned is communication, then the service, problems in building each other up, and also humility. Go back and talk about solutions that might address these four areas. As far as communication, expect Joe to counsel his group that they should extend an invitation to those who are not involved in the groups. Let them know that they are always welcome. Also, to just in general have fellowship with other people who are not in the groups.
Okay.
It's fairly obvious. In regards to service, to be involved in other groups, for people in Joe's groups to go out and be involved in other groups, to let people know that they are not one-minded in what they're trying to achieve.
Okay.
Also to support overall church activities, just to be involved in the church itself.
Okay.
And to build the people who are not in the group up, let them know that if they don't decide to be a member of the group, they're still adequate. You
know, okay, not second-class citizens.
Yeah, if they're in the choir or whatever, they're still worthy.
Okay.
Not to give them an impression that they're not.
Okay.
And also to instill humility in members of their own group, but not to give the impression that because I am in this group that I am so righteous.
Okay.
That's good.
You know, one thing Joe might do here is give his group an assignment. And the assignment is to make sure that anytime there's a group activity, and you notice someone else in the Bible study, a little holy huddle going on, you go over and break it up. One of the things I do in Tulsa, when we have rallies, it's kind of hard sometimes to get people to go out and chat with other folks that have come. And you know, all the little groups are huddled together doing their thing, and the new people are just kind of rambling around, not knowing what to do. So Bible study before we have a rally, then I say, okay, gang, the assignment for Friday night is to meet three people you don't know and find out the spiritual condition of one of them. You know, just get to know them a little bit. You know, find out where they are in their walk with God. And then when we get together the next Bible study, we go around and everybody tells who they met and, you know, what they found out about the folks. So it's just a way of making sure that the groups stay broken apart. Because that's a weakness of discipleship groups and home Bible study groups. And anyone in leadership over those is going to have to deal with that constantly. Okay? And try to deal with it up front. Don't let it become a problem. And one way is to give these assignments and stuff like that. Be creative on how to get the people out. And every now and then give little sermons on that you need to be involved. You know, and not just stay with this one deal. Be involved in what's going on with other people. Okay? Any questions? Well, I hope this has been helpful in possibly opening up some areas to think about and how you can be a unifying factor within your local church. And if you're involved with another organization, of being able to keep unity between the organization and churches that the people you're involved with are members of. And so that when the non-Christian looks at you and the people you're involved with, that they can see unity and not disunity and bickering and questioning the motives and that type of thing.